Good morning.
We're
going to see if this mic will work today. Does it sound a little better than last week?
No.
Good. Praise the Lord. I, believe it or not, worked on that for hours this week. But we're not going to fight it. Go ahead and switch over to this one.
Well, it's good to be back. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Cornerstone Bible Fellowship. I'm Pastor Josh. Again, I was gone for a few weeks. Most of you know that, and it's good to be back. Hopefully you can hear me okay. Again, we're always having technical issues, it seems, but I wanted to, going into today's message, and for the past few weeks, again, I was gone for about 2 weeks, and you guys know that I went back to Togo to kind of wrap up things there to, now I have them all on, to kind of close up shop there. You know, we've been in Togo for about 7 years serving as missionaries, been with ABWE for 10 years. And so my thought was, I'm going to do a message that just kind of reflects on that. I've been doing a lot of reflecting, a lot of thinking through. Now that's really hot. You can turn that down a little. Just thinking through how did we do? How did our time go in Togo? You know, when you come to a stopping point, it's a natural place to kind of do some reflection and do some thinking on how did you do. And I hope that today the encouragement that we'll get from my message is that we need to do that in the midst of whatever we're doing, in the midst of our lives, in the midst of busyness and ministry, not just when it comes to a stopping point. That's a great time to look back, to reflect, and to see. You know, it was apparent to me just going back and seeing some of my friends and different things as we go through this message, some of the shortcomings that I had during our time there, some of the issues that were not so God-honoring. Also to see some of the victories and the things that God did actually allow me to accomplish there for His name's sake. And so I think it would serve us better if we could start to do that kind of a evaluation, that kind of a thing on a day-to-day, week-to-week basis where we stop and say, okay, how am I doing? How is my walk with Christ? How am I discipling people? And before you check out and say, okay, well, this is a missionary or the pastor message, this message is for everybody. Because if you have claimed the name of Jesus Christ, He has given you the same charge, the same command that He has given to me, and that is to go and to make disciples. In Matthew 28, we know that verse very well. Go make disciples, training them in all the ways of God's Word and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God says, Jesus says, I will be with you through all of that. So the danger, I guess, this morning is that this could go about three different ways, because I want to share a little bit about our trip. It was a very emotional trip. I'm going to try to keep that under control this morning. But I do want to share a little bit about what it looked like. Not too in-depth, but hopefully we can get through that. Either I'll get emotional and we'll just kind of skip over it and we'll go to lunch it, you know, in 10 minutes. Or we can get through it, or I'll get to waxing eloquently and we'll be here for 2 hours. So we'll decide, well, God will decide how that goes. But I do want to, again, just share with you kind of where we're at with things coming back from Togo. So, my idea was that I was going to step away from Philippians and do kind of a stand-alone, we've been working through the book of Philippians, kind of a stand-alone message. But as I read through where we had left off, it was just the perfect passage, really, to express kind of what I'd been thinking, what God has been working on me through. So we're going to continue in Philippians chapter 3. If you want to find your place, Philippians chapter 3, verse 16 is where we stopped. We're going to be looking through 17 through 21, so we're going to finish through Philippians chapter 3 this morning. If you found your place, go ahead and stand with me as we read God's Word this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says this, "Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Let's pray this morning. Father God, we come humbly before your word this morning, just asking that you would illuminate our eyes, that you would open up our hearts and minds to understand the message that you would have for us through the Apostle Paul through these many years ago. God, we know that this book is alive and active and that it has a message for us this morning. I pray that you would help us as we think through how do we evaluate our lives, how do we evaluate how we're doing on a spiritual level, not for our glory, not for our namesake, but so that you would be glorified in this world. God, thank you for this time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So again, I wanted to share a little bit about the trip to Togo. And a number of people have asked me, you know, what does it look like to get to Togo? How does it even, you know, how long does it take? All that kind of thing. So just from a practical level, I would love to take a group from this church. I've mentioned that to several people. Brad told me he doesn't really leave Jasper County, so I'm not sure if he's in. But a number of people, you know, I would love to take you over there just to see, you know, the third world, to see the ministry that is going on there. And there are a lot of people who are kind of against short-term missions. They think, you know, you could pour in so much, all of that money into the group that's there, and so much more ministry could be accomplished. And that may be true, but there's something that happens to the person who goes on a short-term mission trip. When you see the world, when you see the need, but when you see the work that God is doing in opening hearts and minds to the gospel message, it transforms your life. And so again, I would love to take you over there. Maybe I shouldn't tell you this, but this is what it takes to get there. So I left Tuesday morning about 9 o'clock, and I flew to Denver. And then I got another plane, and I flew back across over Des Moines to Newark. I thought, what is going on here? But that's just what it takes, United. So back to Newark. So I'm already about 6 hours on the plane to get to Newark. And from Newark, I'm going to fly directly to Togo. So that's about it depends on the way over there. It's shorter than on the way back because of the airstream and that kind of thing. About 10 hours on the plane. So on the plane in Newark, I met up with Ben there, Dr. Ben, who you guys got to know here. We flew across, landed in Togo. It's noon now on Wednesday in Togo, which is about 8 or 9 a.m. our time. So about 24 hours, I reach Lome, which is not the destination. That's the capital down at the bottom of the country. So we go through all the rigmarole, we get a COVID test, we get through customs, which is always an exciting thing. I was carrying parts for the surgeons, a bunch of metal bars to do sign nails, so I spent a good hour talking with people explaining what that was. And then we finally get out, you get to the motel, and it's about 2 or 3 in the afternoon, and you haven't slept basically for over, you know, 24 hours now, but you know if you go to sleep now, you're going to be up at 2 in the morning, and so the plan is you're going to stay awake as long as you can, so by, you know, the cartoons where they put the toothpick in the eyes, 8 o'clock, you finally, okay, you give in and go to bed. Only so that you can wake up in the morning about 6 a.m., get in the truck, and now it's a 9-hour drive up to Mongo, to the town that we love, where we lived, served for 7 years. Now you're picturing, you know, a nice 9-hour cruise on I-80, and that is not the case. So you get into the truck, and this is white knuckle. I've made this trip so many times. You're dodging, can I even name them all, chickens, goats, sheep. The goats move, the sheep don't. And there's a reason I think that sheep are so dumb and that we are often referred to as sheep in the Bible, but that's another lesson for another day. You're dodging all this livestock, you're dodging people, motorcycles, the semis that I was explaining to somebody, Lome is a main port, one of the deep water ports in West Africa. So there's semi-traffic that goes up into Burkina, all around into the surrounding country. So trucks that can go 5 miles an hour, literally, up a hill is all that they can do. And so you're weaving in and out of this. Very stressful. And so by the time, if you're the driver when you get to Mongo, you're basically ready to just pass out and be done. I let Ben go ahead and drive the entire way up, which I think maybe was even more stressful for me than actually being in control and being the driver. So but then you finally get to Togo, and we're there. And of course, we're on quarantine because we had to take a COVID test, and we had to wait until that came back so that we could actually get out and to see people. But along the way, about six different times, one of my good Muslim friends had called me, and he kept asking, where are you at, where are you at? Finally, when we were close to Mongo, he says, swing by my restaurant. Again, you guys are picturing, you know, La Cabana or something like that. It's more of a little booth. He's actually a welder, so he's got, you know, welding stuff here and a restaurant here. But he was very excited to pass me this cooler full of Fulani cheese, Wagash we call it, and it's very spicy, and then his signature spaghetti, two bags of that. And so it was just kind of a fun reunion that this guy was so excited to see me as we came back in. And he, of course, knows my love language is food, and so he passed me off some food on the way in. I tell you that because most of what I'm going to focus on this morning has to do with discipleship of believers, working with training up those who will go within afterwards and continue the work. But a huge part, obviously, of doing mission work is evangelism and sharing with these Muslim guys. So a big part of what I did was also seeing my friends that I've prayed for years who have not yet bowed their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is Esau and his four kids. This was the day, actually, that we left. He came over to say goodbye as well. So then the next day, we finally were out of quarantine, and the chaplains were very excited. Again, that's kind of my group that I worked with for the 7 years. Very excited to see me. They had spent a day and a half basically preparing this feast. To, again, my love language apparently is food, but they made this huge feast. They butchered a goat, a bunch of Fulani cheese, and a huge bowl of fufu. There's some fufu there. You guys got to try that the other day. This is my bowl, actually. It was like a serving bowl full, and you can see that I have, of course, the choicest of meat. I've got the tail up here they gave me and an ear in here, so I got the good stuff. Right? Does anybody agree with that? But it was just a great celebration. This is kind of all the people that were there. And one of the best comments that somebody made as we were going through this meal is that they said, I imagine this is a small taste of what our reunion will be like in heaven. When we are reunited, not just together as believers in Christ, but before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that was impactful to me. And just to see that excitement, and I was equally as excited to see them. We spent some time in prayer, just praying for one another, which, you know, kind of started the waterworks. That was the beginning of it, as I tried to pray for them. One of those situations where it went really fast because I got choked up. But just, I don't know, I struggle, I think, to explain to you the enormity, I guess, of what leaving that life, leaving that we had poured into, the ministry, the people, all of those things that are there. But again, I hope that we can glean something from that as well. This was another highlight. I took them out, all of the chaplains, 10 different people, big Bibles. They have, typically their Bibles are about this size, about half of this. And so the wording, of course, is very small. I was able to find them large print Bibles, and they were very excited about that because half of them, the request they had was bring me reading glasses. So when they saw this large print, they thought that was great. But that was a fun thing to give them those. I was able to go out to one of the village churches that we established a few years back and spend time there. Also, of course, got out on the motorcycle to go and go under the mango tree and do one of the Bible studies that are going on there. So just kind of revisiting a lot of the ministries and things that we were a part of there. And so that kind of brought me to just this, again, this time of evaluation. What was my walk? This is reflecting backwards, but I want us to reflect in the real now time, but this was reflecting backwards. What was my walk like with Christ during that time frame? What kind of disciples was I making? There are two different kinds. We can make disciples biblically for Jesus Christ, or we can make disciples of ourselves. And I can tell you that in seeing the lives of the people that I poured into, I could see both sides of it. And that's kind of a scary thing. What kind of example was I setting? That's one of the key things. And then what kind of examples was I following as well? So those are just kind of preliminary questions. Again, our passage here this morning takes us through some very clear questions that we can ask ourselves. You know, how are we doing again? One of the things that more than one person, I think two or three different people asked me, you know, you're a pastor now. What's the biggest struggle that you face in the church in America? And as I thought through that, And I'm generalizing now, the church in America. I'm not saying our church necessarily, but I think apathy is one of our main problems that we had. And we talked a lot about it this morning in Sunday school. We have apathy due to ignorance, either of just not understanding the gospel message, and so it doesn't change us, it doesn't reflect in our lives, or we have apathy from just being not well-versed in our Bibles, not understanding what God has commanded us to do, the way that we are to live. Or we have apathy just because we're lulled to sleep by the comforts that we live under. You put us a smidge out of our comfort zone, we get all uptight, and we get worried about, you know, I'm losing whatever it is, my freedom or my choice or my toilet paper, whatever the case may be. We get uptight about those things. And so the reality is, if you have truly understood this gospel message, you cannot help but be changed. You can't help, you can't look like the rest of the world and say that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And we've talked about that many times before. But I think it is a problem in the church. Again, we talked about it this morning with Sunday school, and why are people so drawn to that prosperity message? Because we want all of that. We want the good, easy life. We want the fun things. That Michael wants a new truck. I see him shaking his head out there. He would say amen if he was in here. But we want that stuff, but it's at the expense of really understanding the gospel, because God, Jesus told us, you know, and as he was leaving, that you're not going to have it easy. You're going to have troubles. In this world, you have trials. It's not about our comfort, but it's about glorifying God in all of these things. So, the key, I guess, to all this is that no matter what you think, no matter what you are doing, you are making disciples, again, either of yourself or of the proper influence, our Lord Jesus Christ. It was interesting this morning, just right when I got to church, I was reading a Desiring God that came in. I get just every morning, you can sign up to get a little devotional, and this is one of them that I read. But it was very fitting to what we're talking about this morning. It's talking about keys to spiritual maturity. In Hebrews 5:14, it says, "Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." And so that's a great verse, and let me just read a couple of the paragraphs here. It says, "This startling truth is that if you humble," I'm sorry, let me start over. "The startling truth is that if you stumble over understanding Melchizedek in Genesis or Hebrews, it may be because you watch questionable TV programs. If you stumble over the doctrine of election, it may be because you still use some shady business practices. If you stumble over the God-centered work of Christ on the cross, it may be because you love money and spend too much and give too little. The pathway," don't get caught up in those examples, those are just examples, "but the pathway to maturity and to a solid biblical food is not first becoming an intellectual person. Often we think, I have to know more, I have to understand and have all this understanding, but the key to growing in spiritual true maturity isn't just intellectual understanding, but it's becoming an obedient person. We can have all the understanding in the world, but if we don't apply it, if it doesn't change us in the way that we live, it does no good. So he says, "What you do with alcohol and sex and money and leisure and food and computers and the way you treat other people has more to do with your capacity for solid food than where you go to school or what books you read." So I think that plays into the apathy, again, a lack of biblical understanding, a lack of applying it to our lives, or maybe not a lack of biblical understanding. Maybe we understand and we know the good answers, but we don't actually apply it. And so we don't grow as we should. There's a connection, there's a link between doing what is right and growing in Christ. And so, again, that's getting a little bit off subject. So we're going to jump into this passage this morning. Again, Paul says here, "Brothers and sisters, join in following my example." This is now the third time that Paul has told us, "Follow me." Now, to me, that's a scary thing when you say, okay, follow me, do what I do. Trey was joking with me last night in the car. He said, "Dad, your motto should be, do what I say, not what I do." And I thought, oh, that's totally against my message, Trey. That's not what it... Build me up a little bit. But no, we should be a living example, and that's our very first thing, is am I a living example for Christ? Am I living it out? an authentic Christian life. We've seen Paul explain it and live it out over and over, the centered, Christ-centered life. Everything he did revolved around the gospel of Jesus Christ. It revolved around people coming to know Jesus Christ. And so another way to put it, I guess, is, am I worth imitating? Again, as I reflected, as I looked from the outside now into the lives of these people that I had really poured my life into, I could see them being judgmental. I could see them whining and complaining about things, and I had to reflect and think, I probably taught them that. And that's not a good thing. That's not a God-honoring thing. But I also could see their passion to share the gospel. I could see their drive and their desire to understand God's word, and I would like to think a small piece of that also came from my influence. Again, not for my glory, but for God's glory. Again, it's kind of a scary thing to think, am I really able to call people to follow me? Somebody said, MacArthur says this, we need to follow someone who is not perfect so that we can see how to overcome imperfections. Someone who can show us how to handle the struggles of life, its disappointments and its trials. Someone who can show us how to handle pride, to resist temptation, and to put sin to death. So we approach it with the understanding, and don't be mistaken, Paul is not saying, I have already reached it, I'm perfect, follow me. Remember, he just said in the verses ahead, I think verse 8, not that I have already attained it, I'm not there, I understand that, but he strove, he pressed forward, he reached for that prize, the upward calling of God, and we should do the same. We should be able to say with Paul, follow my example, and when I do mess up, follow my example of how I confess my sin, how I ask for forgiveness, and how I handle those things. Again, that's a tall order and something that we probably don't do always very well. But we should be a light. Again, somebody else has said, I would not give much for your religion unless it can be seen. Lamps do not talk, but they do shine. Does that remind you of a passage? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5 real quick. Lamps do not talk, but they do shine. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. If you're there, it says this, verse 14, Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's a great passage and exactly what we were talking about, letting your light shine before men. Now, there is a component of this, of disciple-making, that we do have to train, we do have to teach. Turn back over to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read a verse there, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll give you some time to get there, but this was kind of our mission verse. This is what we set out to do, and I kind of mentioned it earlier. But we didn't go there necessarily to, we obviously came with the gospel and wanted to see people turn to Christ, but we went there more with the mindset of, I can train up, you know, 5 or 6 guys who are Togolese nationals who can do the ministry far better than I can myself. In fact, there's a quote here by D.L. Moody. He said this, it's better to train 10 people than to do the work of 10 people, but it's harder. It's much harder to train up 10 people to do the work than it is to just jump in there and do it yourself. And I struggle with that. That's a shortcoming of mine. I can just go do it and get it done, and it's a lot easier. But to train people up to actually do that work. And that was kind of our motto going into the 2 Timothy chapter 2, really verse 2, but we'll read 1 and 2. It says this, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The thing which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So it's this multiplying ministry. We teach 3 or 4 other guys who then can go out and teach 3 or 4 other guys. And if you're good with math, that starts to add up. It's a lot of people then doing the job of making disciples, which again, by the way, is all of our calling. Spurgeon says this, a man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept the practice and reject his preaching. So we've all heard that, practice what you preach. I don't know if you remember, I think way back in February I shared a little saying with you, I guess. It says, let your walk talk and your talk walk, because your walk will talk much farther than your talk will walk. Did you get that? Practice what you preach. Your actions, your example speaks much louder than any words that you can say. We all know people who are good with words, and a lot of times those people are kind of building themselves up, but if you look into their life, does it match what they're saying? That's a tough question, and I think it would serve us well to stop and evaluate and ask yourself, am I a living example for Christ? Am I pointing people to Jesus Christ by the way that I live? So, where am I at here? The next thing, again, I got ahead of myself on the notes there, but do my actions actually match my words? That's the other question that we have to ask ourselves. It can't be one or the other. And really, I think the next two points kind of fall under the same, maybe as sub-points to the first one. The first one is the main question. How is my life? What is it reflecting? What am I teaching people? And if you're a parent, one of the best reflectors that you can have is to look at your kids. Again, a similar thing that I saw with the chaplains, I begin to see with my kids, and my wife called me out on this yesterday as well. People are just beating me up all week. As God shows, you know, gives you a message, you have to ask yourself, am I living it? But I was being negative about something, complaining about somebody's action, and she said, well, you keep telling us that we shouldn't do that. Yep. Look at your kids. Look at the way that they act. They're a great reflection of what you teach. Now, it's not a perfect example. Obviously, they learn things outside of where you are from, but you can see, I think, by and large, the influence that you have on their lives. Okay, so the next one then, and this is kind of, we talked a whole bunch about this in Sunday school this morning. The next one is, am I discerning and helping others to be doing the same? You know, we always expect the attack from the outside. We expect Satan to do everything in his power to derail us from our ministries and things like that. I've shared before, going into Togo, I expected the radical Muslims to be opposing the gospel. What I didn't expect, though, was the challenge and the opposition and the struggle that came from within the actual missionary team. That's believers in Jesus Christ. That's fellow brothers and sisters. And yet there was a element, and again, going back and seeing that, I felt shame that I was probably more a part of the problem than I was of the solution. And we knew that when we were a part of it, but it's so hard to break out of that mold and to be a part of the solution. But again, I'm getting ahead of myself. So 1 Peter 5:8 says this about Satan: be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now that's one aspect of Satan, but we also know that he's a slippery little devil. Fits, right? You like it when I make myself laugh? He's a slippery little devil. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at a verse here. We read in Sunday school, if you weren't there, I guess you missed out, but Matthew 7, a similar verse here. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is more referring to the attacks that come from the inside. And the tricky thing about interior attacks is that, like Paul is addressing here, these are people that are probably not believers. These are people who have distorted the gospel. He was addressing the Judaizers. We've talked about that. These are people that wanted to add to the gospel message. They wanted to add the works of circumcision and adding the law into the gospel message. Other people wonder or talk, suggest that he was also talking about the Gnostics, who their message was more taking away from the gospel. They wanted to kind of remove personal responsibility out of it. But either way, these are people who are not understanding the gospel. And as Paul says, their end is destruction. The challenging thing is to decipher, and that's why we talk about discernment, is are these people true believers in Christ, and is it maybe more of a sin issue or something that is causing us this conflict and this struggle that we need to work through? So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you found your place there, we're going to read 13 and 15. It says this, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, distinguishing themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." Similarly, we read again this morning Matthew 7:15, "Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. So they come to you looking just like us, but they're hiding something. But inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from the bushes, nor from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." We know that, right? That's the end for them. They will be cut down, thrown into fire. Again, their destination is destruction. So that verse gives us a little bit of a hint into how do we discern, how do we know who these people are? Because if you look at the fruit of their lives, again, they will start to look like the world or like something else. You will start to notice that their message somehow glorifies themselves or builds themselves up as opposed to always reflecting onto Jesus Christ. And we won't spend a lot of time on this, but going through the list there, their God is their appetite. That's kind of an interesting one. Other versions say their God is their belly, but that is basically referring to that they are just seeking their own pleasures. Whatever, again, builds them up, whatever makes them feel good about themselves, that is what their God is their appetite. And then the other interesting thing, their glory is in their shame. The very thing that the Judaizers took glory in, this circumcision, you have to do this outward work, that is the very thing that condemns them, the very thing that made them not understand the gospel message because they thought they could add to it for themselves. And the same for the Gnostics. They didn't have personal responsibility, the very thing that they boasted in. "I'm more enlightened than anybody else because I know I have this special revelation from God." That very thing was their shame. That very thing is what condemned them to hell. And then the last one, again, we talked a little bit about this morning. They have their minds set on earthly things. This Wednesday at youth group, I showed, has anybody seen the Francis Chan rope illustration? He's got this big, long white rope, and he says, you know, this is your life. So pretend it goes on forever and ever. And then he holds up this little section that's red. He says, this is your life on earth. So we get so caught up, we get so worked up about this little section, and yet we have all of eternity to be worried about. And the reality is there is one question in the red section that will determine whether you spend that eternity glorifying God in the presence of your Lord and Savior or you spend eternity in hell, in pain and suffering. It's not a pretty description of what hell will be like. I skipped over it, but 2 Thessalonians 1:19 says that they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. How do you have eternal destruction? Because destruction means kind of an end, doesn't it? Well, this is eternal pain and suffering. You think of the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and he just wanted a drop of water from the finger of Lazarus. I don't think we can begin to comprehend the suffering. And this is why, because they will be away from the presence of God, from the Lord, and from the glory of his might. So eternal separation from God is the destination. If we don't answer the proper response to what do we do with Jesus. And so, you know, as you think through that, you start to put it into light of why do I get so worked up about having my own way, about whatever the case may be. They may be good things, but what is the eternal bearing? And that's what he says about these guys here. They have their mind set on earthly things. Is there a responsibility? Is there a stewardship of doing what's right while we're here on earth? Absolutely. We're called to be stewards of what God has given us, the life that he's given us, the ministry he's given us. We don't just ignore this time on earth. You've heard the saying there of, I won't be able to say it now that I do it off the cuff, somebody who is of more heavenly mindset that they're of no earthly value. We know people like that. All they ever talk about is heaven, but it's not in a context of real life, of what, how does that apply? How do I get there? Those kind of things. So how are we discerning? How are we doing with seeing where those issues are? And again, that stop, you have to stop and take reflection to be able to do that. You have to stop and think about, what is my life looking like? I have to look if I'm getting ahead of myself here. But that's a huge key to what we do here, right? Again, we talked about that this morning in Sunday school. This church is not a place where we just come and hear a message and leave, and it changes us not. This church is a family where we come together, where we have to have a little bit of humility, actually a lot. We have to open up when it's uncomfortable. We have to let people in to those dark secret corners of our life. But that is why God has ordained this group, this local ministry. This is the place where we can be real with one another, where we can say, this is what I'm struggling with. Pray with me about it. And so that's a key to being discerning, is having that group of people who can help you to see the blind spots in your life. And then the other key, obviously, is God's Word. Again, if we don't understand this, if we don't know it in and out, then we'll be easily distracted, we'll be easily drawn away to the things that don't matter. And then, again, I think... Sorry, I didn't give you the blanks there. Again, in Sunday school, we actually talked about this. Am I living, the last point, am I living in eager anticipation of Christ's return? And this is something that we sometimes struggle to do because we get, again, so caught up in that little section of red rope thinking about life here. But do I really have an eager anticipation of Christ's return? Do I long for that? Or am I just so caught up in things here that I don't want it to end? I want to continue my comfy life here. Jesus is coming back. Thank you. Jesus is coming back. He told us he was. He told us he would. John 14:23, he said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you, because I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again, and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is coming back. And for those of us who know him as our Lord and Savior, we belong to him. Romans 8:23, he says that, and not only that, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, that means we are belong to Christ, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our body. It's no question that this earth, that our bodies, that all these things are groaning, eagerly waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. But do our spirits long for that as well? Do we have a clear understanding, that eternal perspective of what it really means that Jesus is coming back for us? This is what it means. It means that we will be as he is. We studied that in 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, he says, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Jesus is coming back. If we belong to him, we will be glorified. We will be changed into his image once and for all, so that we may glorify God for all eternity. I'm not sure if I want to get into this, but I have talked about, I think after we finish Philippians, we will go into 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And that is actually where we see, if you want to flip over to 1 Thessalonians 4, this is where we see this come to fruition. This is where we see our change, where we become like Christ once and for all. Now, we know that to pass on from this world, that when we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But there's an intermediate state. There's a time for now where our spirits are with the Lord when we die, but our bodies are here on the earth. And this is addressed in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, this is exactly what Paul's talking about. He's telling us of the moment when we will have our glorified bodies. And it says this, if you're there in chapter 4, 13 through 18, let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So again, he's talking about those who have passed on, who are asleep. We've seen that term used for those who are dead. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do we believe that? You guys are sleeping on me. For if we believe that Jesus has died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. And I love the imminence that Paul has in writing this. He says, those of us who are alive when Christ comes back, he was looking for the return of Christ. And what a great example, again, of eagerly waiting for that return, but a guy who just poured his life out for the gospel message. So he says, we who are still on the earth, whenever that happens, whenever the rapture, when Jesus comes back in the clouds, we won't rise first, but the dead in Christ will. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we shall always be with the Lord. And he says, comfort yourselves. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The same power, it says in our verse, that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that God has to subject all things to himself, that power will be used to raise us to new life, to put us, to make us as Christ is in glory, as we should have been from the beginning until sin entered into the world. So here's what, again, what I hope that we can get out of this morning. That we can be honest, with ourselves. That's the key to all of this. Be honest with yourself. Again, we need brothers and sisters in Christ in our lives who can help us to be honest with ourselves. A blind spot is a blind spot for a reason, because you don't see it. You don't know it's there. That's why you need somebody to help you to see that. So as we're honest with ourselves, ask yourself, would you follow yourself? It's a tough question. And I have to say, there are many times throughout probably each and every day that I would say, don't do what I say, don't do what I do what I say. But we have to ask ourselves, would you follow you? And if so, what do you need to change? And if not, what do you need to change? Because I guarantee you, either way that you answer, respond to that question, there is change that needs to happen. Because just like Paul, we have not yet arrived. We are not there yet. God is worthy of our full devotion, and that's what we need to give him. And again, I think that we would be well served to stop from time to time, to take account of our lives, where we are at, not just at the moments when it's easy, when we see a big break like we saw in Togo, where it's easy to reflect, where it's easy to think back and to look and see, but in the middle of it all, how do we stop and ask ourselves, where am I at? How am I doing? What do I need to change? I want to close with this. This is a cool story. You guys know who Hudson Taylor is, right? Is anybody awake? Hudson Taylor, missionary to China. If you haven't read Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Gift, Spiritual Secret, I don't remember which one it is, but it's a great book. Just a man of faith, incredible man of faith and prayer. It's said that years ago, the communist government in China commissioned an author to write a biography of Hudson Taylor, with the purpose of distorting the facts and presenting him in bad light. So the communist government sent somebody in to write, to gather the information, to write a biography, to distort his life, to make him look bad. It says they wanted to discredit the name of this consecrated missionary of the gospel. As the author was doing his research, he was increasingly impressed by Taylor's saintly character and godly life, and he found it increasingly difficult to carry out the assigned task with a clear conscience. It said that eventually, at the risk of losing his life, the author laid aside his pen, renounced his atheism, and received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. What an incredible story. Does your life point so clearly, so reflecting of Jesus Christ, that somebody in telling your life story couldn't help but say, man, that's what I want. I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want to have that salvation that has been offered. What an incredible story. Obviously, as we always say, the starting point for this is knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so if you're here this morning and you have not yet come to that realization, understanding truly that message, maybe you think you have, maybe you've walked the aisle, maybe you've done all the right things, but it hasn't changed you. You continue to live as a reflection of the world instead of a reflection of the God of this book. And I would challenge you this morning to confess your sin, to turn to Him, to receive that free gift of salvation that paid for, that Jesus paid for on the bloody cross, again, that we talked about this morning in Sunday school. It's an incredible message. It's something worth our attention. That tiny little red piece of rope will determine our eternity. And for those of us who have followed, trusted Jesus as our Savior, again this morning, my challenge to you is take some time to stop and reflect on where you are at. How are you doing? How are you reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ to the world around you? Let's close in prayer. Father God, we are so grateful again for your word, Lord. Just to know that you have completed this work, that you have completed this Bible so that we could have the knowledge of all things necessary so that we could live in a way that would glorify you. You explain to us how to do that. You've explained to us the gospel message that is such an incredible message, that Jesus Christ would pay for my sins when I was powerless to do anything for them, that you came and took that suffering and that shame and that pain on the cross. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this, just the time of reflection, Lord, as we think through what kind of reflection am I giving off? What kind of message am I sending to the world? How am I impacting the world for Jesus Christ by the way that I live my life? God, I pray that we would not leave this place the same, that we would leave changed and closer to you. Thank you for this church family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, if everyone would want to stand up with me, we'll sing our last song. And I think if Michael can hear me, this is the song he might have been trying to remember at Sunday school this morning. So it's The Old Rugged Cross.
And I
Have a great day and enjoy your afternoon. We'll see you again next Sunday. Thanks.